Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Well, first of all, let me again thank you all for your presence today and for the blessing that that you bring to me. And I'm sure we all feel that way about each other. It's certainly a great blessing that we have to be able to assemble together and enjoyed our time together today. And so for this last worship period today, we want to turn our attention once more to the Beatitudes. And for several weeks now, we have been using this time to reflect upon these statements that Jesus makes in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And each of these, as we have said, serve to show us what Jesus regards as blessedness, the kind of character that he regards highly, and why that is so. And so he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I would venture to say that one of the most important, though one of the most difficult things that you and I can do is to serve as a peacemaker. And we probably all know that from experience. I reflect sometimes on the years that I worked in the capacity of dealing with students. As the dean of students, that means that I was the chief disciplinarian. And I must say that they gave me plenty of opportunities to exercise myself in that. One of the things that I was often called to do was to serve as a peacemaker. I have to say that I think I would rather be a disciplinarian than a peacemaker. And I say that not in a selfish way, but because it is fraught with peril. It is a risky proposition. It's difficult to be put in that position. And the Lord's disciples, you and I as disciples of Christ, are sometimes the ones who are who find themselves in that difficult position of trying to reconcile, say, two people or different groups of people who may, for whatever reason, have become estranged from each other and at variance with one another. And they're not talking anymore. All kinds of things like that can happen. Sometimes such work is the work of mediation. It's a term that we use sometimes in various settings, but it all comes back to the same basic idea, mediation of disputes. Sometimes we may find ourselves as the arbitrator between friends who have had something come between them. Or maybe it's in the workplace, co-workers, and they've had a falling out for various reasons. Or sometimes, even more painfully, it's the family. I mean, members of the same family have reached an impasse and have reached such a disagreement over circumstances, over things that have happened, that they are not speaking to each other anymore, or they have separated from each other. And sometimes it is a facilitation of a process of negotiation and compromise. And I don't know of a situation where there's been this kind of separation between folks and we need to get back together. I don't know of such a thing where compromise is not called for. And where everyone involved has to be willing to give as well as take. And that makes it difficult. And it may sometimes even involve attempting to reconcile divided brethren. Brothers and sisters in the Lord's church, sometimes these things can happen tragically, but that's just part of the human experience, isn't it? We are human beings. We make mistakes. Things happen. And tragically, these kinds of interruptions in our fellowship with one another, in our ability to get along and work together, can come along. And so we find ourselves sometimes caught in a situation where we need to serve as a peacemaker, where we need to be the one to try to mediate between these parties help peace come about again. And it's not an easy thing. It's not easy to listen sometimes. It's not easy to be impartial sometimes. And of course, the peacemaker, the mediator, stands the risk of being misunderstood or even becoming the object of blame in the whole situation. But I want to tell you something. In spite of all of these risks, being a peacemaker is God's work. Let's think for just a few moments about how fundamental this is to God's work. We need to recognize that it really is a divine work, peacemaking, and that the Bible teaches that God is the author of peace and reconciliation, so much so, in fact, that in various places, like Romans chapter 15, verse 33, the Apostle Paul referred to the Lord as the God of peace. May the God of peace be with you all. But I think we see it in a more direct way when we read passages like Colossians chapter 1, where, for example, in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul talks about the work of reconciliation that Jesus sought to bring about. It says, for it was the Father's good pleasure. It was the Father's good pleasure. It was His will for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He came to bring reconciliation of all things. And that, of course, it involves reconciliation of sinners to the Lord. We can't understand salvation. There can be no salvation until we who have sinned against God are reconciled to Him. And that's what the gospel is all about. But we know that it also involves reconciliation between people. One of the central themes of the gospel message is that the death of Jesus on the cross was also intended to reconcile Jews and Gentiles together. Those who had for generations been separated from one another, He made it possible for them to be reconciled into one body. You see, it is divine work. It's God's work. You may recall that another place in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about how we should love our enemies. In fact, He said in verse 44 of chapter 5, verse 44, I say you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's interesting that when He says that those who love their enemies and those who pray for their enemies shall be called the sons of God, which is exactly what Jesus says here in a more general sense, a broader sense, is the result of being a peacemaker. When we serve to be a peacemaker, we're doing God's work. It is a divine work. And that is something that characterizes us as the children of God as much as anything that we can do. But again, we have to understand that it's not an easy thing to do. But also, I think we need to recognize that when the Lord calls for reconciliation and peace among brethren, it is not an abdication of peacemaking at any price. It's not cheap peace. True peace is never cheap. And if two parties are estranged from each other, there are going to have to be some compromises. There are going to be some sacrifices in order for that to come about. Peace must never be sought, then, at the expense of the purity of doctrine and conduct. Peace doesn't mean that we're just going to overlook our sins and our wrongs. It means we're willing to forgive, but that's not cheap. And so peace is of little value if it is bought at the price of principle. And so we have to understand that. When we think of being peacemakers from God's perspective, we understand that it comes with cost, just as God reconciling us to Himself was supremely costly. It cost the death of His only begotten Son. Yes, peacemaking is divine work, but in the second place, we need to recognize that peacemakers strive to pursue peace with all men. You know, it is inevitable in living the Christian life that sometimes there's going to be conflict, so much so that Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. When they read that sometimes, what does that mean? Because he did come to bring reconciliation. Well, of course, what he meant was that sometimes there's going to be conflict. And sometimes even choosing to follow the Lord brings conflict in one's own family. And so he discusses that there in Matthew chapter 10. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. But the reality is that there are so many passages where Christians are reminded of the importance of pursuing peace with all men. We strive to be peacemakers, but before we can be peacemakers, we need to be peace pursuers. We need to be people who are striving to be at peace with others as far as it's within our ability. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, let him who turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. Who is that? The one who would love life and see a good day. Going back to what the Old Testament said. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the writer says to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You pursue that. In Romans 12, verse 18, the apostle says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And that's a reminder that it's not entirely within our power to effect peace. We know that that's the case. We know that we deal with human beings, and there are some people who will hold their grudges. They will hold their animosity, they will reject the gospel and all these kind of things. We live in a world of strife. God's children should always seek to live at peace with all men, but in a world of strife, Christians should strive to be the true servants of peace. So we try to do that as far as it depends on us. And that's what we try to do in a family, isn't it? That's what we try to do in a local church. There's nothing more blessed than when brothers dwell together in unity, said Psalm 133, verse 1. And to see unity in a family of Christians like we have here, it's one of the things that I so look forward to every Lord's Day, is coming together and being with folks like you who love one another and are at peace with one another. Now, none of that means there's not going to be disagreements at times. There will be. But we hold something greater than ourselves and our own desires, don't we? And we love each other. In the third place, we need to recognize that peacemakers are people who seek the lost. What is the essence of evangelism anyway? Except calling people to accept the Lord's offer of reconciliation and peace with Him through Jesus Christ. I mean, the gospel of Christ is a message of peace and reconciliation. I read a moment ago from Colossians chapter 1. In a similar vein, if we were to turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, you see there that the Apostle Paul emphasizes this principle. He says that in verse 14 that Christ Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So He says He abolished the law of commandments that was a source of division between the Jews and Gentiles. Why? So that He might reconcile them both in one body to the cross, through the cross, by it having put to death enmity. And it says, He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. You see, that's at the core of the gospel message, isn't it? And when we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we are sharing a divine appeal for peace. Call upon people so you are separated from God. You can be at peace with God. You can be reconciled to God. But it has to be on His terms, not ours. And so we see, especially I think relevant, is the passage that I cite up here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul makes this appeal. He says in verse 18, these things are from God, who reconciled us. He reconciled us to Himself. That is, He made it possible for us to be at peace with God again. And He gave to us, furthermore, the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't just give us the opportunity for us to be saved. He had called upon us to be instruments so that others can be saved, for them to enjoy the same kind of peace and reconciliation with God as we have. So he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, we understand that Paul is speaking there in the first person, and this description of being ambassadors for Christ would apply to Paul and the apostles in a special way. We understand that. But that does not change the fact that we're all called to share the grand message of the gospel, every single one of us. And to that degree, we too should be ambassadors for Christ. We're calling upon people. Look what God is willing to do. He's willing to accept you to come home. Like the story of the prodigal son, he's there waiting for you to come back to him. And that leads in finally for me to say that peacemakers are those who themselves have found peace with God. Because you see, when men are reconciled to God, and the peace of Christ rules in their hearts, the spirit of compassion, the spirit of meekness and forgiveness, all these things have been produced in us and made us ourselves to be ministers, to want to minister reconciliation for others. In Colossians 3, verse 12, you just read this description here. And he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That all, if you tie that all together in a package, it's somewhere in there's peace, isn't it? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And listen, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ be the arbiter, in other words, in our hearts. So we can have peace with God, but so we can have peace with others. We're called to be peacemakers, and those who are themselves have found the peace that God offers, they're the ones who can be the true peacemakers. The Apostle Paul very succinctly says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. That's what I hope we all have, is that by faith, we can be justified. By faith, we can have our sins forgiven. We can have them washed away. And then we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I hope and pray for every one of us. And as we stand now to sing the song, the last song for the day, song of invitation, we encourage us to think about this and make sure that we are living and walking in such a way as to continue in peace with the Lord. Let's stand now as we sing.